Come now to the exposition of God's holy word in congregation. Let's take our Bibles out together. We want to turn back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 as we continue in our exposition of this book. And we find here again the Lord giving His people more words of instruction as it relates to the task of constructing the tabernacle, that they might serve the Lord and worship Him according to His commands. Tonight we're going to be looking specifically at verses 1 through 11, where we have here this call of the Lord of craftsmen to serve Him in the construction of the tabernacle. And let's begin by reading the text of Scripture, Exodus 31, and beginning with verse 1, we find these words. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, son of Ahisamac, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons, for their service as priests, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight as we open up your precious word. We ask you that you would grant to us the ministry of your Spirit, that He would teach us the truths of your word, that He would lead us in understanding what you commanded your ancient people Israel to do as they were to worship you according to your way. And Father, to see in this those timeless truths and practical principles that we are to glean from this as we reflect upon our duty to serve you and to do your will and to worship you in accordance with your ways. We pray, Father, that your word would bless our hearts, that you would incline our hearts to your precious word, and that you would write them upon us as a people, that we might walk in them and seek with all of our ability to serve you according to what they say. Father, we ask this all in Christ's holy name. Amen. Last time, you will recall, we looked in chapter 30 and we considered there the words of Scripture given by God to His people as it related to the anointing oil. You remember we were told there that God's people were to take certain ingredients, in fact, four different ingredients mixed with oil. They were very specific. Yes, they were rare, highly valued, very costly. God says these are the ingredients you are to use to make this anointing oil. In verse 25 of chapter 30, we read of the blending of these various ingredients. It was to be with the kind of precision and careful artistry of a perfumer as he would go about his task. We read in verses 26 through 30 about the application of this anointing oil. What were they to do with the anointing oil? Well, they were to anoint, firstly, the tent of meeting. Secondly, all of the furnishings. And thirdly, the priests. They were to be anointed with this very rare, special oil. Then finally, we noted in verses 31 through 33 that this oil was given with an admonition. And what was that admonition? Well, it was consecrated, and therefore it was not to be used for common use. It was to be used only for the purpose that it was assigned to it. And that was for this consecrated anointing of those things related to God's service. What kind of applications did we glean from that? Well, obviously, when you talk about anointing oil, and when you talk about anointing people, immediately our minds point to and we think about Jesus Christ, who is the Anointed One. The very title Christ or Messiah means literally the Anointed One. And so when we think about anointing oil, we read last week how it was that the prophets, they were to be anointed with oil. The priests, they were to be anointed with oil. The kings, they were to be anointed with oil. Well, of course, Jesus Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. He is anointed. He is the Anointed One. Secondly, we said from that, not only do we serve a Lord who is the Anointed One, but we desperately need that anointing from God as well. If we are to serve the Lord, we must have His anointing. Christians indeed have that anointing. We are in fact called the New Covenant priesthood. Just as the priests of Aaron and his sons, they were anointed with the anointing oil, so we as God's New Covenant priesthood need that anointing. What anointing do we have? Well, not literal oil that we comprise and construct and then use to anoint each other with, but rather that is the anointing oil God has given. And it is that anointing of the Holy Spirit. In His giving, in His gifting. We're reading through 1 Corinthians in our scripture reading in Lord's Day morning services. And what do we read? We read about those various gifts of the Spirit. That's those special deposits of gifting, that anointing for service that the Spirit has given to us. We need that anointing. Now, when we come to chapter 31, we consider in our text before us today the calling of these various craftsmen to go about in their ability in constructing the various parts of the tabernacle and all of the furnishings. God has just laid down in the previous chapters all of the details, all of the instructions, all of the blueprints. This is what you are to make. This is how you are to make it. This is the kind of wood that you're to use. This is the kind of ingredients that you're to use. And so having laid out all these blueprints, now we come in chapter 31 and we see that God has selected certain individuals to be in charge to superintend the construction of these things. So, notice with me first of all verses 1 through 5. We read of the first individual. We might call him the one who is in charge of this or the superintendent of these various construction projects. And his name is Bezaleel. Notice, if you will, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, See, I have called by name Bezaleel." Now, thinking about his name, Bezaleel, that name literally means in Hebrew, under the shadow of God. That's the meaning of Bezaleel. It is a very graphic picture of being under God's providence, God's guidance, and God's protection. We think about this individual, Bezaleel. He obviously grew up under Egyptian slavery, as all of the other Hebrews did. They were in Egypt. And under those terrible shackles of Egyptian slavery was much cruelty and hard labor. And yet in that condition, he also had the opportunity to learn many skills and acquire many abilities in various crafts. God protected him from serious harm. God prepared him with all of the necessary skills so that even though his life up to this point had been difficult, nevertheless, he was under the shadow of God's providential care. Congregation, the very name Bezalel, the idea that it speaks of being under God's shadow and care, is a reminder to all of us that we as God's people are under His care. We are under His protection. We are under His providential protection in all circumstances of life. Indeed, when we think about this, we think about the words over in Psalm 121. The psalmist writes in verse 1 and he says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. That idea of being under the shadow of God. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. What a wonderful psalm that is. A reminder how it is that God watches over us. He cares for us. He protects us. And that was the very name of this individual who was to be the superintendent to build and construct all of these furnishings and all of these elements for the worship of the Lord. Bezalel, under the shadow of God. Notice with me, if you will, also in verse 2, not only his name, but note his calling. It says, see, this is God speaking, I have called by name Bezalel. Isn't that an interesting way that the language here records God's words? I have called by name this individual named Bezalel. Congregation, when God calls a person to serve, He calls them individually to serve Him. Not corporately, not collectively, not as a family, but individually He calls them. We think about the call of the great prophet Jeremiah. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and He tells Jeremiah, while you were still in the womb, I called you, I ordained you, I set you apart to be my prophet and to do my work. That is an individual call that came upon the prophet Jeremiah. You think about the words over in Isaiah 43. If you'll turn with me in Isaiah 43, this very language here about calling by name is found. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. These are very familiar words to us. It says, but now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. And then notice, I have called you by name, you are mine. Would you pass through the waters? I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And in the flame, shall not consume you. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Congregation, this is the very same thing we affirm as promises spoken to us as God's new covenant people. And we see now, turning back to Exodus 31, God called this individual. He called him by name specifically. This man is the one to do this work. And his name is a word that speaks of being under the shadow, guidance, and protection of Almighty God. Look at verse 2 again, and we note not only his name and his calling, but number 3, we see his family. His family. And what are we told about his family? We are told about his father, his grandfather, and thirdly, the tribe from which he came. First of all, note, if you will, we are told of his father. I have called by name Bezaleel, and then it says, the son of Uri. Uri. What does Uri mean? The name Uri in the Hebrew. Well, the name means light. And anytime we think about light, we think about something that is positive, don't we? Light has that connotation. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And whenever we think about light, we think about knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and sight, insight. And that's the imagery here. Bezaleel, his father, was named Uri, light. And certainly this suggests to us that he was a man that lived in the light of God's promises and his wonderful covenant that he made with Abraham. The Hebrew people, even though they were in Egypt, even though they were in slavery, they nevertheless remembered that God had entered into covenant with them. And in the Abrahamic covenant, God had promised that he would bless them, didn't he? He said to Abraham, I will bless you, Abraham. I will bless you with a great name. I will bless you with a great posterity. I will bless you with a possession, the land that I am giving to you, and bless you in the sense that through your seed, all the peoples of the earth shall be blessed, speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure as we read here this father's name meaning light, very likely he lived in light of that reality. Again, it is a reference point that suggests an awareness of the goodness of God and the promises of God. Notice, if you will, also in verse 2, we read not only of his father, but we read of his grandfather. His grandfather's name was Hur. What does Hur mean? Well, Hur means free. And so the name points to the hope of having freedom. Again, very appropriate when you think about they were in slavery in Egypt. And yet, the reality is they had been led out of that in the Exodus. They had been in bondage. And yet now they are enjoying freedom. All of those promises that had been given by God to his servant Abraham, now freedom has come in the Exodus under the leadership of Moses. Notice, if you will, again, we read here one final aspect, verse 2. We read of his tribe. His tribe was Judah, which means praise. So, congregation, when we think about these names, we can't press too hard because they're just names. And people sometimes don't live up to their names, do they? Sometimes people have a name and they're like, man, they're not anything like what their name means. But it may suggest very well the way these names are listed here and the fact that God records all of these names. It's more than just giving a chronology, a genealogy here. But perhaps it is a statement about the godliness of this man, Bezaleel, who was a man who lived under the shadow of Almighty God. That he had a godly heritage, that he enjoyed a godly upbringing. And congregation, whether that is true or not, we cannot say for sure. We all would affirm as God's people this evening, it is a great blessing to be reared with a godly heritage. Amen? to enjoy having parents who know and love the Lord and teach their children the ways of the Lord is a great blessing and benefit and advantage that is to be passed on. In fact, turn with me over in Psalm 61 and notice what we read the psalmist say. Psalm 61, the familiar verse there about a godly heritage. Psalm 61, verses 4 and 5. The psalmist David, he writes and he says, "Let me dwell in your tent forever." Verse 4. "Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." There's that idea of sheltering under God. In verse 5, "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." What a wonderful heritage that is. A heritage of those who fear your name. Congregation, we should seek to lay forth in our lives and through our families a godly heritage. This is a call specifically to those who are parents here. What kind of heritage are you laying down and emulating in the very upbringing of your children? We should, as God's people and as parents and as future parents and those who have children and those who are grandparents, whatever the situation and capacity is that God may bless you, it should be something that is a heartfelt, diligent prayer, concern, and we are zealous for, that we would lay forth a godly heritage for successive generations. You know, we live in a day where people don't even care about their family. They don't even care about the future. They don't even think in terms of the decisions and choices they make. What kind of a heritage am I laying down? What kind of impact is this going to have in terms of generations from now? People think in this now generation about the immediate gratification of themselves. But we should think about a heritage and about the future and about the impact that will, in successive generations, carry forth godliness and godly living. And so we see here in verse 2, now back to Exodus 31, this statement here about Bezalel's family. But I want you to notice in verse 3, a statement about his empowering. Notice very interestingly, it says this, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship." My congregation, what I want you to see there is this very curious statement. God says of Bezalel, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." You know, we read in the New Testament how it is that we are to be what? Filled with the Spirit. And we who are in Christ, we are indwelt with the Spirit. We are sealed with the Spirit unto the day of redemption. We have been given the Spirit. We have been gifted by the Spirit. We just talked about that picture when we talked about that anointing, that need of the Spirit. And here we read that Bezalel, God has filled him with the Spirit of God. Whenever we think about this, it is very interesting as we think about the ministry activity of the Holy Spirit as it relates to the Old Testament. John McKay says this in his commentary about what this means, being filled with the Spirit of God. He says, quote, "Fill indicates that his life and abilities were under the control of the Spirit, so that what he would design would correspond to what God required. He had this unique filling of the Holy Spirit so that what he did in constructing these things was under the guidance and control of the third person of the Trinity." Now, when we think about the Holy Spirit, we realize that the New Covenant age is the age whereby the promise of the Spirit's coming and filling was prophesied in the Old Testament. In fact, turn with me, if you will, please, in your Bibles, over to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 is kind of a parallel with Jeremiah 31 as it talks about the new covenant. This wonderful promise of what God is going to do. And notice, if you will, in Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 22, the ESV heads this section with, "I will put my Spirit within you." And if you have an ESV translation at verse 22, you probably read that there. But just jump down for the sake of time, down to verse 25. Here we read of this wonderful reality of the new covenant. It says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and," verse 26, "a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Verse 27, "And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." One of the realities that marked this glorious new coming age of the new covenant was that God would pour out His Spirit on His people. And God's Spirit would indwell them. Jesus picks up on this. If you'll turn over in the Gospel of John, a couple of texts in John's Gospel, in John chapter 7, we read of this promise of the Holy Spirit. John 7 and verse 37. It says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" And then notice verse 39. "Now, this he said about the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." This wonderful statement of living waters flowing out, it is a reference to the Spirit that they would, future tense, receive, and of course we know when that was, on the day of Pentecost. Turn with me over in John to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus, of course, reveals to His disciples that He is going to depart from them. And He wants to encourage them. And He tells them that, "I am going to send another Comforter, the Holy Spirit." And notice in John 14, verse 15, He says these words, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper," paraclete, "a comforter, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him," and notice the language here, "for He dwells with you and will be in you." The Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. Notice, if you will, in this same chapter, just a few verses down, verse 25 and 26, He says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And so you have in Ezekiel 36, this promise in the new covenant age, there will be this outpouring of the Spirit, this magnificent manifestation of the Spirit, this indwelling of the Spirit. And Jesus spoke of this Spirit when He spoke about these water, these living waters flowing out of us. But that was not yet, because the Spirit had not yet been given. And we read here about in John 14, the Spirit is with you, it will be in you. Congregation, when we read these verses, we recognize that in our present new covenant age, we are enjoying a time of God's special endowing and blessing of His Spirit on His people, like no other age before. There is a unique difference of the new covenant age. But having said all of that, we hasten to say this. This should not lead us to think that the Holy Spirit was somehow absent or inactive in the Old Testament. And that is exactly what we're reading all the way back in Exodus 31 about Bezalel. Bezalel was filled with the Holy Spirit. Whenever we think about this, this is one of those subjects, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant, where there are a lot of different understandings of the extent of the Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament. And all different understandings affirm in the New Covenant there is a much greater manifestation of the marvelous work of the Spirit in this New Covenant age. And let me just hasten to say this. Some of us might be thinking, if we grew up in a dispensational background, that this is really an issue of dispensationalists versus non-dispensationalists. That would be an error. Because there are many non-dispensationalists who would hold to a much more restricted view of the Spirit in the Old Covenant and a much greater one in the New, much like, almost would sound like a dispensationalist. On the other hand, there are some dispensationalists. One I can think of is Leon Wood, who wrote a book entitled The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, who affirms a great presence of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And so it isn't cut down in very hard and fast lines between whether or not you're a dispensationalist. Most fall somewhere in between, and there's all kinds of issues of continuity and discontinuity based on various subjects related to what extent was the Spirit active and present and His ministries being enacted in the Old Covenant. Joel Beakey, in his Reformed Systematic Theology, lays down some of those activities of the Spirit in the Old Covenant age. In fact, that is the very subject of one of his chapters, the Spirit of God with Old Covenant Israel. And that is a long chapter. Let me just summarize that with four different things. He says there are four different ministries of the Spirit of God in the Old Covenant. As we think about Bezalel being filled with the Spirit. Number one, in the Old Covenant, we see the Holy Spirit in His activity with the Spirit of prophecy. The Spirit of prophecy. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Numbers 11. Numbers 11. In Numbers 11, we read this very reality. It has to do with the appointment of elders to aid Moses. And we read in Numbers 11, verse 16 and 17, these words. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the Spirit,'" here's the Holy Spirit, "'some of the Spirit that is on you,'" that is on Moses, and I will put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. Here we are told that Moses had the Holy Spirit on him. Moses, of course, was a prophet, and he spoke the words of God, this spirit of prophecy. Notice just a few verses down in verse 24, we read there, it says, "So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people, and he placed them around the tent. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders." What happened when that happened? It says, "And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it." One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is, in the words of Beeke, the spirit of prophecy, inspiring the words of the prophets. When we read the Old Testament, we see the ministry of the spirit of prophecy. When we read the prophets speaking and they're recorded for us, that's the spirit of prophecy. Secondly, number two, Joel Beeke says, not only was the Old Testament, the spirit in the Old Testament manifested by the spirit of prophecy, but secondly, the spirit of power. The spirit of power. This is in the effectual empowering to do service unto the Lord. And one of the citations, one of the proof texts that he uses, and you may guess, is Exodus 31 and verse 3. Bezalel was filled with the Spirit of God in order to do this task, this service unto the Lord. And so therefore, Joel Beeke says, this is another manifestation of the Spirit in the Old Testament, the Spirit of power, giving effectual power to serve the Lord. Thirdly, he says, not only is the Holy Spirit seen in the Old Testament with the spirit of prophecy and power, but number three, the spirit of presence. The spirit of presence. Turn with me, if you will, over to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verses 10 through 12. This spirit of presence. This, of course, is speaking about the people of God and how they rebelled against their God, and yet God had blessed them and led them. And we read in Isaiah 63 and verse 10, it says, "But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He turned to be their enemy and Himself fought against them. Then He remembered the days of old of Moses and His people. Where is He who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of the flock? Where is He who put," notice the language here, "in the midst of them His Holy Spirit, who caused His glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for Himself an everlasting name." Did you see that in verse 11 there at the end? He put in the midst of them His Holy Spirit. Dr. Beeke says this is another manifestation of the Spirit in the Old Testament. Not only the Spirit of prophecy, giving the prophets the language to speak. Not only the Spirit of power, empowering God's people to do the work they're called to do. But the Spirit of presence. The fact that He was dwelling among His people. The Holy Spirit in the midst of them. And then finally, he says, the spirit of piety. Turn with me, if you will, over in Psalm 143. And there are many references he gives. We're just giving one reference to each of these because each is sufficient. Psalm 143 verse 10. Here we see another ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and that is the spirit of piety. And isn't it interesting? Like a good preacher, they all are alliterated with the letter P. Prophecy, power, presence, and piety. He says, teach me, verse 10, to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And so here in other places, Proverbs 1, verse 23, this ministry of the Spirit leading them in that consecrating, sanctifying walk into greater levels of holiness. So now as we turn back to the book of Exodus, Exodus 31, we see that this man, Bezaleel, was empowered by the Holy Spirit with this empowering to do the work of the Lord. Well, what exactly were his abilities? Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, four things: metalwork, stone setting, woodwork, and then various crafts. To devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, that's metalwork. Verse 5, in cutting stones for setting, that's stone setting. Number 3, and in carving wood, that's woodwork. And then finally, notice at the end of verse 5, to work in every craft. That is, all other crafts, various crafts, whatever would be needed to complete the task. God filled him with his spirit, with ability, intelligence, knowledge, and all craftsmanship to do the work that was necessary. When we come to verse 6, we come to a second individual, and that is an individual by the name of Aholiab. And we note his name. It says, and behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all the able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. So I guess you might say the assistant superintendent was a man by the name of Aholiab. That name means my tent or shelter is the Father, speaking of God. His family, Aholiab's family, well, we read of his father's name, Ahisamach, which means literally, my brother helps. And we read of his tribe, he was from the tribe of Dan. But not only was it the task of Bezaleel and Aholiab, for we read at the end of verse 6, there were other able men. All able men, God has given this ability in order that they might accomplish this task. And so Bezaleel and Aholiab, they were the ones that were the leaders of this, the superintendent and the assistant. And then coming alongside them were these others who worked in order to accomplish what they were to do. Well, what was their assignment? Well, verse 6, the very end, it says that they may make all that I have commanded you. And then we read a listing of the various things they are to do, beginning in verse 7. We'll just read the list down through verse 11. What were they to do? Well, the tent of meeting, verse 7, the ark of the testimony, that is the ark of the covenant, and the mercy seat, that is that lid that's set on the ark of the covenant. Verse 7, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments and the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. Here a listing of those things included in all the things that they were to construct as they were to fulfill this task of building what God had required. Finally, notice with me at the end of verse 11, we find here a requirement that was given to them. At the very end, it says, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. John McKay says of this statement, he says, quote, there had to be no innovation or alteration in what the Lord had laid down. End of quote. They were to do exactly as and according to all that God had commanded. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Congregation, as we think about this chapter concluding tonight, we have, of course, here a record of God instructing, calling, equipping, empowering, and blessing these various individuals in order to do this very important task, that is, building these various things for the tabernacle. We learn from this, number one, that God calls people individually to serve Him. And when God calls us, we are to answer that call and obey His voice. Secondly, we see in this that God's call, it is not always to the most glamorous or sensational of tasks. And here we read that God called these godly men to the task of working with their hands. This was not a very sensational or glamorous thing. Here it was, they were going to be working with stone, they were to be working with wood, they were to be working with various elements, making things with their hands. Obviously, what they were making was very, very important, but it did not seem, perhaps, to others as a very glamorous thing in the world. If someone in the modern day would be looking at their work, you drive by a construction site and you see all the people out there working on the construction site, we don't say, wow, what a sensational thing those people are gifted to do. We just kind of drive by and say, I hope my car doesn't get dirty when I drive by. But congregation, we need to remember God calls us to various tasks. We're not all called to do the same thing. But that doesn't mean our calling is any less important. Amen? We're all called to do the Lord's work. We're all gifted in different ways. And therefore, whatever gifting we have, we are to implement that and use that in the service of the Lord. Thirdly, we see in this that God's call always comes with divine empowering. We read of Bezaleel, he was filled with the Spirit of God, empowering him to do the service. And congregation, this reminds us that when we serve the Lord, we are to not serve the Lord in our own might, are we? We are to serve the Lord in the empowering, in the equipping, in the work that God has done through us, through His Spirit. We must rely upon His empowering. And then finally we see in this a final word in verse 11, and that is God calls us to do this work of service. He requires us to seek to please Him in that service, according to all that I have commanded you. That's what they shall do. That should be our motto. That should be our heart's longing and desire. Whatever the Lord has commanded that we do, that's what we want to do. That's what pleases our hearts, because we know that's what pleases the Lord. And that's what matters most. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. As we reflect upon these practical truths from this very important passage, may we seek to follow that call You have upon our lives. May we seek to serve You faithfully in whatever place You've called us to. May we always rest and rely upon Your equipping and Your Spirit's empowering. And may we serve You with a desire to do as You desire and according to what You have commanded. Father, bless these truths to our hearts tonight. In all of this, we give You the honor and praise. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we prepare to be dismissed. Again, the benediction of Holy Scripture. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.